We're going to get started. We're not going to go into it next week. Next week, Pete Smith from Good News Bible Chapel will be back. He'll be preaching on some evidences of the resurrection next week. Pray for us as we're traveling down to sight and sound that we make it back safely. And then afterwards, we're going to restart Sunday school, and we'll also go ahead and finish up 1 Corinthians 14. I really would like to finish up 1 Corinthians by Christmas, so only a couple chapters left. I think we'll make it. Let me talk to you a little bit about this multi-community church outreach at Capron Park. So, as you know, I have breakfast once a week with half a dozen pastors in the area. And one of the guys comes down every now and then from Plainville, which ain't Attleboro. And yet someone in Plainville has a burden for reaching out in Attleboro. So, of course, they need permission to come into our town to share the gospel. No. So we all met with them, and what they're going to do is basically they're going to buy 1,000 hot dogs to feed people, and they're inviting churches to come in and do what churches would do. And I'd like to say it's some great organized, effective ministry that's being planned for this. Really, it's just a prompting of the Spirit that we're going to gather together. Could be storming rain that day, who knows, but the invitation to the churches is we'd be involved in seeing what's going on. So from my end on that day, I think it's Columbus Day weekend, but on that day, I'd like to be involved in seeing who's in Attleboro, who's around here, and a chance to meet some of our neighbors and find out what some of their needs are. I'd like to be able to see what we as a church could do. I've got a picture in my head of like a nice little New Covenant booth set up with making some of the wordless book bracelets and stuff going on. Some of that stuff comes to mind, but really it's going to be up to the body what the body does. Because if I stand there and pretend I'm going to do any kind of arts and crafts stuff, we're just better off not going. I don't sing either, Doug. That's fine. I won't be singing. So, but again, it's something for you to be thinking about, praying about, and as we look at what's going on with schedules and times and everything else, it's what the church is going to have to stand up to be involved in and engaged in. So we'll have more information and details as it comes around, if it's available. Essentially, it's going to be from 11 o'clock to 3 o'clock. If we want to have a church sign, we need to have a church sign. We're going to have advertisements out front. Yeah, they're gonna provide signs to us free of charge to put up in here so we can invite people from the town to go ahead and show up there. But any questions about it, any ideas you have, talk to me, one of the elders. Make sure we're involved with this. I think it's a chance for the church to be involved in the community. I think it's a chance for you to be involved in the community. It's just a matter of seeing how the Lord would have you do that. All right? So that's the actual announcement. So now we're going to be getting into 1 Corinthians 14. And you see, I've titled this The Desirable Spiritual Gift. Now, some of you who didn't just show up today might be thinking, didn't we already do spiritual gifts in Corinthians, right? And then we went through the Summer of Love when Steve Luplessy from Good News came here and shared with us on chapter 13. Remember, he spent 6 weeks going through three verses, that love is patient and kind. Love doesn't envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth. The love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And last week we talked about how love never ends. Love never gives up. Love never fails. Love never runs out. Love is eternal. Like we said last week, that because of love lasting forever and love never running out, that we need to make sure that we have the proper priorities in what we do. We need to make sure we've got the mature mindset in what we think. And we need to make sure we have an eternal attitude in how we do things and how we think about things. So, great chapter, often read at weddings. So someone might be asking the question is, well, why is Paul going back to spiritual gifts? Now, was this chapter of love just a page that was inserted out of order? Nay, this is very much in order. Paul has made it clear to the Corinthian church that they are way off base in how they're doing church. It's become all about them, not all about God, and certainly not all about the people outside the church who desperately need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul needs to teach them again about love because of all the stuff that they're doing without love, is absolutely worthless. Remember what he said, if I have not love, I am nothing. So everything they're doing, all the spiritual gifts they're doing, how they're using all this kind of stuff, how they're doing it without love, it's useless. He needs to make sure that they get love in context of spiritual gifts. And now we get to 1 Corinthians 14. He ties it all back together with verse number 1. He says, pursue love. Pursue, meaning run after, follow, strive for. Make that your priority, right? We've got love in there now. This is why we're doing everything. Pursue love and, secondly, afterwards, and earnestly desire, long for the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. So first and foremost, you need to pursue. Don't make me have Steve DePlessis come back here for another 6 weeks, right? First and foremost, you need to pursue. Good, thank you. That comes absolutely before any other conversation on spiritual gifts. We need to absolutely understand that, right? This is an important point. There can be so many sincere opinions by so many mature Christians on these last few chapters of the book that these conversations on desiring spiritual gifts can sometimes get a bit heated. And yes, people forget to be loving when the temperature goes up. I know I do. So understand that what I am sharing today, it's out of love for you. It should be received with love. It should be responded to in love, just like every message that comes out of this pulpit. Let me read a passage that Doug already stole the thunder on from 2 Corinthians 5, and then we're going to pray towards that end. Paul says, for the love of Christ controls us, because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, and therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. And from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, who through Christ has reconciled us to himself and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. You have the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God, especially if you do not yet know Christ. Be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's our goal, isn't it? Because of what Christ did, that we would recognize that one day we'll be sinless and perfect in heaven. Let's pray together. Jesus, you're the Prince of Peace. We thank you that you became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. We thank you that you died for us, that we might live for you. Lord Jesus, we thank you that your love controls us. Your love compels us. Your love constrains us. Your love rules us and guides us on and urges us on. Because you gave your life as a ransom for ours. Lord Jesus, you redeemed us from sin and death with your blood of the covenant when you poured it out for the forgiveness of our sins. We thank you, Jesus, that you redeemed us from all lawlessness and that you purify us for yourself to be a people for your own possession who are zealous for good works. We praise you, we thank you, we proclaim your great love. Lord Jesus, may you be exalted in your church this morning. Amen. Amen. So now let's look into 1 Corinthians 14. That's what I like to, call for the title of this message is the desirable spiritual gift. The desirable spiritual gift. Let's just look at the first three verses of this chapter. He says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he who utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. So, at face value, Paul is saying, desire the spiritual gifts, but understand especially how much better prophecy is than speaking in tongues. Volumes are written on this. Look at verse 4. It says, the one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. So if you're keeping scores, we're going through this. I would say that currently the score is prophecy 7 and tongues maybe 1. Okay? Depends how you keep score, right? Some believe quite strongly that this passage is clearly about how prophecy is actually the most desirable spiritual gift. Now, I want you to understand, this kind of prophesying, it's not about the long beard, staff, and robe type from the Old Testament, right? Paul's not talking about a prophesying to tell you the future. It's more an exercise in foretelling from the Word than it is in foretelling what's going to be happening in the future. So when you see the word prophesize, it's used 8 times in this chapter, 25 verses, it's used 8 times. So there's something about the repetition. When you see the word prophecy or prophesy used in this chapter, I want you to think of proclaiming Christ through the Word of God. Think of opening and applying the Scriptures. Think about prophecy meaning explaining the Scriptures. Think about prophecy meaning edifying the church and convincing sinners. Now, yes, the Corinthians, they were probably involved in some of the sensationalistic prophecy of, I know what God wants me to tell you about your life. With the Corinthians, Paul has been addressing all along the misuse of spiritual gifts. If you look at this context, I think you'll see that this mindset of, I'm a prophet, look at me prophecy, is not what Paul's promoting. Not at all. I believe that the Corinthians are also probably trying to do some of that prophesizing like the Old Testament prophets, right? Now, the Old Testament was, somebody would be a prophet, they would share a message and say, God has given me a new revelation of himself that you need to understand. That was then. If the Corinthians were trying to do that, think about Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. In the example of Isaiah, we know that Isaiah actually says in chapter 6, he says, in the year of King Uzziah that he died, I saw the Lord. Isaiah says, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here I am, send me. And then he said, God said, go and say to the people. So Isaiah was a prophet because God said, go and say to the people. The Corinthians might have claimed that. I don't see the same validation in that. Jeremiah, right? You know, Jeremiah 1 says, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in the Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came. The word of the Lord came to him. Ezekiel said, I was among the exiles by the Chebar Canal. The heavens were open, and I saw visions of God. This is how we understand the prophecy that came out of the Old Testament, right? How do we know the same kind of prophetic revelation wasn't coming out of the Corinthian church? How do we know that the prophecies that were coming out of the Corinthian church were not of the same value and merit as the ones I was just talking about? Well, it's not in here. It's not recorded in the Bible. It's never recorded as truth in the Bible. So when someone says, I have a revelation from God, and it's not in the Bible, I don't know what they ate. But it's not Scripture. It's not a revelation from God. Now again, in the Corinthian church, it was a time when the Scriptures, they weren't complete. They weren't totally complete. More was being added. Even the letter we're reading right now was being added at this time. But looking back at this from today, we need to understand that the truth that was recorded in Scripture does not promote what the Corinthians were practicing. In fact, it warns us more about false prophets. Scripture is complete now. And when we proclaim God's word, when we proclaim the word of God, it's not a new revelation, but it's the fantastic truth that's already been revealed. Is that good enough for you? My goodness, who needs to add anything to the story that you were blind in your sin, that you were facing eternal hell, torment and agony away from your Creator who loves you? But then the Holy Spirit opened your eyes up to Jesus Christ. You understood the love of God that we sang about this morning that was so great that He'd take His beloved Son to take on the punishment of your sins on the cross. We don't need to add anything to Scripture when we proclaim that Jesus Christ died for my sins so I can be free and I can dwell with Him for all eternity. Hallelujah! The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ does not need anything added to it. So when someone says, here's the prophecy that adds the next piece, it cannot be true. In fact, John closes the book of Scriptures with these verses from Revelation 22. He says, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life in the holy city, which are described in the book. I understand it's a big introduction, but we need to understand. When we see Paul's encouragement to prophecy here, we need to think of proclaiming the word of God by opening and applying the Scriptures. That which God has already used is sufficient for us. We don't need to go somewhere else looking for a secret knowledge or a secret prophecy. All that stuff comes from the pit of hell. Paul tells Timothy that all Scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God, yes, the woman of God, may be complete and equipped for every good work. Okay, that's where we start. Now let's look at tongues. We ready? Okay. Remember the sermon title, The Desirable Spiritual Gift. Paul uses, refers to two of the gifts of tongues in this chapter. And I just want to make sure we understand what he's talking about with this gift of tongues. One use of the gift of tongues is speaking in a foreign language that you've never learned. Could be quite helpful to a missionary. If you've ever struggled through learning a foreign language, you can certainly see the value of that kind of a gift. That's the gift that God gave to Peter on the day of Pentecost when he preached his first sermon in Acts chapter 2, isn't it? It says, and talking about those who were gathered in prayer, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in other tongues, other languages, as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. Goes on to say, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Pretty diverse crowd. And at this sound of these people coming out and speaking that they were moved by the Spirit, the multitude came together. The crowds gathered around, and they were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all those who are speaking Galileans? I mean, these people are like backwoods country folk. What are they doing speaking our languages from under all the nations under heaven? And how is it we hear each one of us in our own languages? He goes on to list all the places that they came from, right? But we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And they were amazed, again, amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? Yes, God used this gift. We can see it. He used this gift to reveal His power, to give an understanding that He was working through these fishermen. But perhaps more importantly than just showing how mighty he was to do this, he used the gift of tongues so that all these Jews who traveled from all around just about the known world into the city of Jerusalem for Pentecost would understand the word of God. The story goes on to say that Peter says to them, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain," there's no mistranslation through an interpreter here, it's very clear to each of them in their own tongue, all know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified. He may not have driven the nails, but he died for your sins. He's the one you crucified. They responded. Clearly, they heard it and understood it in their language, their own heart language. When they heard it, they were cut to the heart. Can you agree that they got the memo on this? They were cut to the heart. They said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter tells them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So in this, again, we talk about just the two examples Paul uses, prophesying or proclaiming Christ or using tongues. These examples I've given, it's the same message, but a different method. It's the same gospel, but it's a different gift. That's why verse number 5 in 2 Corinthians 14, Paul says, "Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up." Now, maybe God is going to give you the gift of speaking Mandarin Chinese. But what good would that be to anyone here who doesn't understand you? For all we know, you could be speaking Cantonese. I mean, they're both Chinese languages, right? What good would it be? This is what was going on in the Corinthian church. People were taking the stage to speak in a language that nobody even understood. Sometimes it might have been a foreign language. Sometimes it might have been the second use of the gift of tongues, where they would speak in a language that wasn't even spoken on the planet. This is why Paul stresses the need for understanding. Peter didn't just get up and have miraculous speech. It was speech that was understood. Paul stresses the need for understanding. You know, tongues might be speaking, but it cannot proclaim God's word if you cannot understand it. Tongues cannot proclaim the gospel in a manner that someone would be saved if they cannot understand you. So what's Paul mean by verses? Look at verses 21 to 22. In the law, it's written, "By people of strange tongues and the lips of foreigners will I speak to the people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers." Just like in the day of Pentecost, people can be amazed and astonished at the peculiarity of someone or a group of people speaking in tongues. Yes, even though the unbelievers may be attracted or drawn through some kind of super spiritual, like a bunch of people talking in languages they can't understand, even if the unbeliever recognizes the power of the Spirit of the demonstration through tongues, what is it that brings the unbeliever to become a believer in God? Not some display of miracles, but through the proclamation of Jesus Christ. We're familiar with Romans 10:14. How will they call on him whom they've never believed? How will they believe in him they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Paul says people need to hear the word of God clearly. Look at verse number 6 for a minute here. He says, "Brothers, now if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments," he talks about the flute or the harp, "if they don't give distinct notes, how will anyone know what's played?" That's why Doug won't let me join the band. Verse 8, "And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that's not intelligible, how will anyone know what's said? You'll be speaking into the air." Now, parents, you may feel that way sometimes at home, but he's not commending that, right? There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, since you're eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Tongues is not going to do that. Now, Craig used to always coach me. Remember, Doug? He used to always coach me in preaching that I needed to make sure people understood the clear call of the bugle to head into battle. The use of tongues in the Corinthians church, it was anything but clear. Verse 23 says, therefore, if the whole church comes together and you all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? What good is that for the gospel? All right, so now you understand the background. Paul, he's compared prophecy to tongues. And this is a great lesson that we can learn from this, right? And there's a lot more that's written on this. Many things that may not agree with each other, but I look at this, Paul's compared prophecy to tongues as a lesson we can learn from this. Some might say, and again, there's a lot of sources on this, might say that the only lesson that we should learn from this, the only lesson that matters here, is that preaching is a modern version of prophecy. And clearly, preaching is the most desirable spiritual gift. Getting back to our title. And yes, most of the people that say preaching is the most desirable spiritual gift are probably preachers. But what about those who are not preachers? Are they just supposed to sit back and wish they could be preachers so they could have the most desirable spiritual gift? I've got a pretty open invitation to godly men in the body who'd want to come up and preach from this pulpit. They might share occasionally, but they state pretty openly that God has not given them the gift of preaching. I think there's a much more applicable message for the church today. This is what I want you to pay attention to. This is what I think, much more better than the message that preaching is better than tongues, or that preaching is the greatest gift ever. This is what I want you to understand. Remember what Paul said to the entire Corinthian church. The entire church, not just wannabe preachers. He said, verse number one, he said, pursue love, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Again, pursue love, follow it, run after it, strive for love in all things, seek after love diligently, and then earnestly desire spiritual things. Be eager for the manifestations of the Spirit, like he says in verse 12. Be eager for all of the manifestations of the Spirit, not just one of them. Earnestly desire spiritual things, zealously, eagerly desire all of the spiritual gifts. Preaching does not happen in a vacuum. Yes, it can, but it happens best when all of the spiritual gifts are at use in the church. Yes, I preach, and I will preach wholeheartedly, but the real effectiveness comes when the body applies the message by loving one another, serving one another, teaching and discipling one another. Paul isn't ignoring all the other spiritual gifts when he's talking about just these two in chapter 14. He's making a comparison between tongues and prophecy because the Corinthians had it backwards. They thought that tongues was just so cool, so hip, so spiritual, they'd forgotten all about love. They'd minimized all the other giftings in the church. They were irrelevant to them. The public performance of tongues had just pushed back prophecy and proclaiming Christ to the back of the room. Look at how Paul brings it back to the front of the room, teaching the importance of the gifts. Again, verse 1, pursue love, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Yes, that you, church, may prophesy and proclaim the good news that's revealed in Scripture. It's not the job of one man. Don't be like the Corinthians who just desire the gifts. Pray that your gifts would be used to proclaim Christ. Pray that all of our gifts would be used, that Christ would be proclaimed. And that's my first point. Yeah, it's at the end of the sermon, but it's my first point, that we would proclaim Christ. The most desirable gift would be the gift that proclaims Christ. We've already seen in some detail how prophecy or preaching proclaim Christ. But I want to dig a little bit deeper here. Just stick with me on this. I've got next week off, so maybe I'm doubling up. I don't know. The desirable spiritual gift. It's the gift that proclaims Christ, whether it's from the pulpit or the workplace or the school bus or the marketplace. All spiritual gifts must proclaim Christ. Your spiritual gift that God has given you, it's not for you. It's to glorify God by proclaiming Jesus Christ. You'll see that on the sign again when you leave today. Our spiritual gifts, when we come together and operate as the body of Christ, are desirable when they glorify God by proclaiming Jesus Christ. Let me just remind you of the gifts that Paul mentions in Romans 12. All these gifts that he's given to us, that we're all one body in Christ, individually members of each other. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, but we need to use them. If your gift is prophecy, do it in proportion to your faith. If your gift is service, do it in your serving. If it's the one who teaches, in your teaching. If it's the one who exhorts, in his exhortation. If it's the one who contributes or gives, in generosity. If it's the one who leads or has administration, with zeal. If it's the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. These gifts are not sidelined because we're all going to say all that matters is prophecy. All of these are important, and all of these are used to proclaim Christ. We proclaim Christ when we use the gift that God has given us to glorify God. After all, aren't we given the gifts as the Spirit sees fit, not as we see fit? Don't belittle your spiritual gift because it's not a public or a speaking gift. Don't sit on the sidelines thinking that you have nothing to offer. I believe it's a shame that the modern American church has allowed itself to become a spectator sport. The devil delights when you hold back on fully exercising your gift because that silences your proclamation of Christ. I know, you're tired, your day is full, you have no room to fit anything else on your plate, maybe you're just too young, whatever the reason that comes through, work is all encompassing, the kids need to get to their activities, the house needs to be maintained. Oh, sorry, that's my list. I'm sure your list is full too, right? But the same God who created you and saved you and placed you in the body, he's the one that promised you that he'd never give you any more than you can bear. Maybe there's too much on your plate. Maybe something needs to be cleared off your plate. Maybe even sin needs to be cleared off your plate. Maybe you just need a bigger plate. But your life, my life, all things need to be ordered by proclaiming Christ at all cost. He did not spare anything for us, and we're not to spare anything for him. Galatians 2:20, familiar verse. I've been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I live for Christ because he died for me. I have no rights. The first point in this desirable spiritual gift is it needs to proclaim Christ. I hope that's sinking in. The second point is that it needs to build up the body of Christ. You know, Paul uses prophesying or proclamation of Christ as the example for it, but it applies to all gifts as well, doesn't it? Now look at verse number 3. He says, on the other hand, one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and for encouragement and consolation. Verse 4, he says, the one who prophesies builds up the church. You see the importance of using a spiritual gift for building up the church through the example of prophesying. Verse 5, the one who prophesies so that the church may be built up. It's not meant to be a passive gift. Verse 12, so with yourself, since you're eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. That's a difficult thing. That's a long-range thing. That's not a quick flash-in-the-pan thing. That's a thing you need to be dedicated to, that whatever your gifting is, you would strive to build up the church. It could even be a thankless thing, but if God's called you to it, you need to be faithful to it. Paul says in verse 15, he says, I pray with my spirit, but I pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Not just dumb tongues going on, but I need to be intellectually involved with this so that, for the purpose of, so that others can say amen. Others can say, I agree. And when they say, I agree, they can also be built up. Finally, verse 19, he says, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. The desirable gift is proclaiming Christ. The desirable gift is for the benefit of others, not for yourself. Are you meeting the purpose that God has for you within the body of Christ? We desire spiritual gifts. This church, we desire spiritual gifts. We earnestly desire your spiritual gifts to be utilized and applied within the body of Christ. You know, just a quick analogy. What part of the car can you do without? The engine? The tires? The steering wheel? The brakes? Maybe some think so. The gas? The fuzzy dice? Okay, maybe we can do without the fuzzy dice. And Paul's telling the Corinthians, you can do without the spiritual bling. It's a distraction from the real purpose that I have for you, right? But all the parts of the car, Paul says in Ephesians, I won't read all of it to you, but all the parts of the car, all the parts of the body are essential. If you just look at the cover of your bulletin, I put the key verse in there from Ephesians 4, that speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up, we're to be building up in every way into him who's the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, every joint, every single part, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so it builds itself up in love. When you're actively involved in your spiritual gifts, you're proclaiming Christ, and you're building up the body. The desirable gift is for proclaiming Christ, it's for building up the body, and it's for the benefit of others. And by others, that also means those who are not yet part of the church, those who are lost without Christ. That's our third point. It's in reaching out to the lost. You know, it's interesting, verse 22, it's interesting that Paul says, thus tongues are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers but for believers. Just like at Pentecost, tongues, miraculous gifts, they were used to display the power of God and to validate the messenger. So yes, they would certainly get the attention of the unbeliever. But how are people saved? How do they come to know God? Look at verse 24 and 25. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his hearts are disclosed. And so falling on his face, this unbeliever will come to worship God and declare that God is really among you. Not because you have some fantastic going on in tongues, but because you're proclaiming Christ. This exemplifies all of the spiritual gifts. The value is not in the weight of the gift, but in the faithful, Christ-centered application of the gift in a manner that glorifies God. When we proclaim Christ, by exercising our spiritual gifts, the Spirit goes to work and the Spirit convicts people of their sin. John 16:8 tells us, remember, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. I don't need to convict you of your sin. The best I can do is make you see your sin compared to the Word. Maybe make you feel a little guilty. That's about it. But when we proclaim Christ, when we proclaim Christ, when we utilize our giftings to proclaim Christ, the lost sinner is convicted by all. The lost sinner is called to account by all because we're all proclaiming Christ. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. The secret sins are repented of. And falling on his face, he worships God and declares that God's really among you. Yes, this needs to happen from preaching at the pulpit, but not everyone gets saved by walking into a church. Many people, most people, I would say, get saved when the church walks in to their lives. That's why proclaiming Christ needs to happen every day in our day-to-day lives as the living body of Christ. And I'm confident of this, that's how God's going to work things. That he'll order our lives in such a way that no matter how stressed and troubled and ordered and post-COVID we're in, that we can go through and do what God's called us to do. We may not know who's watching, we may not know who's listening, we just need to know that we're called to be faithful. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 25 about the least of these? That as you did it to the least of my brothers, you did it to me. And we separate the sheep and the goats, and you know the righteous come to him and say, Lord, when did you see us hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick and prisoner and visit you? This is all exercising gifts that are proclaiming Christ, aren't they? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to the least of my brothers, you did it to me. Now, I'm not sure who's going to show up for the 1,000 free hot dogs in the park next month. But I'm kind of expecting we're going to see at least some of the least of these. We're going to see some of the homeless. We're going to see some of the poor that have wrestled their kids away from their screens to get them out to the park for something that could be different than what the world's offering. We're going to see the lost who've never seen the love of Christ in action. Now, I can stand up there and proclaim the love of Christ from a PA system. I might very well do that. But we can also proclaim the love of Christ through the gifts of mercy and service and cheerful giving and encouragement that comes out of each one of us. Once the hot dog's done, they're going to leave the gazebo. Will they walk away, or will they walk into some kind of a craft that teaches them the good news of Jesus Christ? Or into a soccer game where they can see Christian fellowship? I wonder how we as a church are going to proclaim Christ on that day. How we'll proclaim Christ together on any day. I hope you're hearing the clear bugle call for action. Maybe you're struggling with adding on one more thing, thinking this is the last straw that breaks the camel's back. But I want to remind you what the Master says. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life would lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. That's why Paul can say to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, he says, for you always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. Paul goes on saying, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. He's crushed like grape juice. The time of my departure has come. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Great hearing the testimony today, Doug, of someone who's finished the race and kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but all who have loved his appearing. Let's close with that thought as we consider how Jesus would have each one of us fulfill our ministry, how Jesus would have all of us fulfill the ministry that he's called us to, faithfully using the gifts that he's given us to proclaim Christ, to build up the church, and to reach the lost. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray that we'd be able to say like Paul, that even if we're poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of faith, that we're glad and we rejoice with the people. I thank you for the reminder that we have this treasure in jars of clay that shows the surpassing power that you have, not ours. Even when we're inflicted, we're not crushed. Even when we're perplexed, we're not driven to despair. Even when we're persecuted, we're not forsaken. Even when we're struck down, we're not destroyed. Father, we thank you that in all things that we can see where the life of Christ can be manifested in our mortal flesh. Help us to not lose heart. Help us to recognize that the outer self is waking and wasting away. Help us to recognize that you're renewing us every single day. Father, we know the world's hard around us. We know it's difficult to get through the day to day, but we also know that the day is coming when all that will pass away. All that will pass away when the Lord Jesus comes down from the clouds and calls us and says to us, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest. We look forward to that day. May you use us until that day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.